saying to somebody before this service, I don't know if you know this, but we brag a lot about you all. I said, we're so proud of you all. So when we have our guests come from out of town, and I was in Calgary last week for a couple days and had a chance to visit with our unit supervisor, and I just said, they're amazing. These people are amazing. So just be encouraged today. We love you all so much, and we're just so grateful for the welcome we've received from you. Aw, thanks. That's so sweet. All right, well, there we go. So we are back on our series about purpose today. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 31. So Genesis 29, 31, if you're using the electronic version, just, you know, click and go, and hopefully things cooperate for you. Last week, we talked about growing together. We've been exploring the five purpose statements. There we go. We've been exploring those five, and we talked about grow together. We talked about what we're talking about is like the barriers that stand in the way of us sometimes moving forward in the purpose that God has intended for us. So last week, we talked about one of the barriers to growing together can often be a fear of failure. To take that step, to move out into new things. This week, we're going to focus on serving together. Serving together. So, some of you might be familiar with this. We used to play this when I was a kid, you know, put the towel on and I'm here to wait on you. But so the word serve means to be a servant to. It means to give service and respect due to somebody. It means to minister and attend to the needs of somebody. Serving in the church context can mean to be a servant to, serving in ministry areas, helping, assisting. When we talk about giving service and respect due to somebody, it could be to God, could be a leader we're following. I have a friend who's coming at the end of October to lead us through a children's ministry relaunch and just helping us create a family-friendly environment. And throughout the years, it was funny because we served each other interchangeably. So as we worked together, sometimes I was her leader, and then sometimes she was mine. So we had the opportunity to serve together in that way. It also can mean to minister to or attend to the needs of someone. So those could be physical needs. Those could be spiritual needs where we give somebody a word of encouragement or we pray for them. We pray for them to be healed. So the whole idea of serving is not a tough concept to understand. And this idea of service is one of those things that's both present in the church and it's present in our world outside of the church. So what makes it different in the church setting? Well, first of all, in the church setting, we have the spiritual gifts. We talked about those over the summer, that we have gifts given to us by the Spirit to be able to serve in a way that's supernaturally empowered. Which is just an amazing thing. We also have our gifts in the church, or we also serve in the church so that we can edify the body, which is just a big fancy word for encouraging the body, spurring them towards love and good works. We have a chance to encourage people in their gifts. So as somebody is serving someone else, we have a chance to come behind and say, hey, great job with what you did there. Can I make this suggestion? I think you've got this going for you. I think I see God's calling on your life in this area. When we serve in the church setting, we get to come together in unity, one purpose, one Lord overall. And we also, in the church setting, have the belief that everybody, everyone in this room, everyone created by God is created uniquely and uniquely gifted to fulfill a specific place in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There are supernatural gifts, gifts of the Spirit that God has equipped us with, and there are also gifts, talents, and abilities that God has uniquely created us with that can be used in ministering to or in serving others. They are for serving and contributing to the body of Christ, and they are for reaching out to others in our world. And just another scripture before we dig into the text for today. Romans 12, 6 to 8 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So many times throughout the New Testament, this idea of gifts and serving is addressed. So in knowing all this, the question then becomes, why do we have times in the church where there are holes to be filled? Why are there times when people are unattended to when they are in need? And I don't believe it's because any of us set out intentionally to ignore a legitimate need that's present. I think a few things happen. I think sometimes we're just unaware of a need that exists. I think sometimes it's busyness. We're feeling overwhelmed and we just don't know how to even approach it. I think sometimes we've been burned. Sometimes we step out to serve in a ministry area or we step out to pray for somebody or serve somebody and it doesn't go quite the way we expected and we're hurt or we're disappointed in some way. And I think one of the main things, and Ed and I were chatting about this week, is that we feel incapable. So there's many reasons I think we can feel this way when it comes to serving. It could be previous failure. It could be that we haven't discovered yet what we are uniquely created to do. We just don't have the full picture. Another reason, though, I think that people can feel incapable is sometimes we compare. So sometimes we look at somebody else and the way that they serve or the way they're gifted to serve, and we compare ourselves to how that person's gifted to serve and think, I don't have what it takes. It's not good enough. And this barrier to us serving is incredibly damaging in our relationship with God and with others. It either keeps us from serving at all in the body of Christ, or it can make the impact of what we bring to the table less effective. So today we're going to look at a story in Genesis where this barrier of comparison had a significant impact. And this is where we're going to land in Genesis 29:31. Just a little point of humor, because I like humor and sometimes see things as funny. As I was preparing for this, I had, you know, done all my notes, prepared, turned to the commentaries just to back check my facts and make sure I was tracking and whatever. And as I read through the commentary and got to the end of the chapter on the section we're going to talk about today, it said, "We don't recommend you ever use this passage to preach a sermon." I was like, seriously? Too late for that. So got all the way to the end. This book was written many years ago, and I thought, well, maybe that was true then. We'll just go with that for this Sunday. So here we go. We are digging into an unusual story that addresses this whole issue of comparison. So Genesis 29:31. "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me.' She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, 'The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son.'" Now, this story, if we go back a few chapters in Genesis, actually starts from an unhealthy situation to begin with, where Leah was unfavored by Jacob. So Jacob had done his work for 7 years to earn the hand of Rachel in marriage. Laban, the uncle, pulled a fast one, gave Jacob Leah instead, and then he was told he had to work another 7 years to pay the bride price for Rachel. Even though they were wedded just a week later, he still fulfilled those 7 years. Not only that, the Bible describes Leah in earlier passages as someone with weak eyes and describes Rachel as someone beautiful in form and looks. So you can see where the stage is set here for some comparison to take place. And probably comparisons were already taking place. So in this situation, God enables Leah to have children. Meanwhile, Rachel cannot conceive. 34 and 35 says this: "Then she became pregnant," this is Leah, "a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, 'Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me since I have given him 3 sons. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' And then she stopped having children." So at 3 sons, Leah feels her part is done. But God blesses her with yet another son. So now she has four sons. And at that time, she praises the Lord. So Rachel is dearly loved by Jacob. Leah now has four sons. So all's well that ends well, right? Wrong. Exactly. So here's the scoreboard. Not that we're keeping score, but we're going to keep score. So Team Leah is up to four, and poor Rachel is at zero. So this, as far as Rachel is concerned, is the problem. She may have the looks, but Leah has the sons. And it was believed at that time that having a son was the only way a man could ensure his existence or his heritage and legacy after passing away. And a woman who could not provide sons was looked down upon or shamed. Here's how Rachel responds. Genesis 30, beginning in verse 1. When Rachel saw she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Then Jacob became furious with Rachel. "Am I God?" he asked. "He's the one who's kept you from having children." Then Rachel told him, "Take my maid Bilhah and sleep with her. She will bear children for me, and through her I can have a family too." So Rachel gave her servant Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and he slept with her. Bilhah became pregnant and presented him with a son. So a note of comparison here, right up at the top. She became jealous of her sister. So God had enabled Leah in a way that he had not enabled Rachel. And then she makes this dramatic statement. As I'm reading through this, I see Leah as kind of a very calculating sort of individual, and Rachel is a bit of a drama queen, for lack of a better word. So give me children or I'll die. And Jacob is angry, and it's interesting because Jacob says, God is the one who kept you from having children. So then Rachel, in response, humbles herself before God, prays to him, and God relieves her barrenness, right? No. Instead, she comes up with her own plan to put herself on a level playing field with her sister. As so many times, church, when we feel we don't measure up to someone else, we take matters into our own hands. And those things can look like sabotaging someone else with our words or put downs or trying to move into a situation where we're not actually supposed to be in. We can elevate ourselves or fight for the spotlight or something like that. Well, let's read what happens next. Genesis 30, 6 to 8. Rachel named him Dan, for she said, God has vindicated me. He has heard my request and given me a son. Then Bilhah became pregnant again and gave Jacob a second son. Rachel named him Naphtali, for she said, I have struggled hard with my sister, and I'm winning. Right? I'm reading this, I'm going, oh man, this is like, this just gets crazier and crazier. Rachel was trying to prove something here. And it's a great danger to us and to others when we serve with the intent of trying to prove ourselves and our abilities rather than serving from a place of confidence in God's plan for our lives and in how God gifted us. So notice that Rachel didn't just employ this backup plan once, but even after she says, God has vindicated me, woohoo, God's vindicated me, I've had a baby, she does it again. So it wasn't enough. She wasn't responding to this situation from a place of health and wholeness, but from a place of brokenness, from a place of not feeling good enough, or a drive to be more like her sister. And we need to serve in the body of Christ from a place of health and wholeness. If we do serve from a place of brokenness without bringing that before God, we will never feel that what we contribute in the lives of others is adequate enough. In the end, the serving becomes more about our needs rather than the person we're serving's needs. And I'm sure we've seen that unfold sometimes in the body of Christ or in ourselves or with somebody else. Philippians 2, 1 to 4 says this, is just a little diversion from the main passage. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And this isn't talking about an unhealthy comparison here. This is talking about honoring others in the way they deserve to be honored. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then in this passage, Paul goes on to talk about Christ's attitude as a servant, how he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a servant, born as a human being, and appeared in human form, humbled himself to death on the cross. Now, let's go back to our story. Here's the score. So we're sitting at Team Leah 4, Team Rachel 2. Little asterisk there because this was the backup plan. Now, both have given Jacob sons, and so things wrap up here. We're all good now, right? Not quite. So Genesis 30, 9 to 13. Meanwhile, Leah realized she wasn't getting pregnant anymore. So she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Soon Zilpah presented him with a son. Leah named him Gad, for she said, "How fortunate I am." Then Zilpah gave Jacob a second son, and Leah named him Asher, for she said, "What joy is mine, now other women will celebrate with me." So Leah already has four sons by Jacob. Rachel only has two through her maid. And now Leah goes here to Rachel's backup plan? Why? I don't even get it. It's ridiculous. She's doing the same thing that Rachel did. And ironic that in verse 13, Leah talks about other women celebrating with her, and yet neither Leah or Rachel were able to celebrate with each other. And I think that one sign that we're stuck in the comparison trap is when we find ourselves unable to truly celebrate with one another, how somebody's gifted somebody else. We watch and envy, we grit our teeth when somebody does something really well that we wish we had been the one to do it really well. And in our point of view, we think they have an edge over us. We watch someone else get praised and it gets our hackles up instead of us being able to join in and celebrate in the successes of others. Here's our score. The story does not end here. That would be too easy. So, Genesis 30, 14 to 16. One day during the wheat harvest, Reuben found some mandrakes, this was one of the sons, growing in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Rachel begged Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, mandrakes were a bit of an aphrodisiac for the day. But Leah angrily replied, "Wasn't it enough that you stole my husband? Now will you steal my son's mandrakes too?" Rachel answered, "I will let Jacob sleep with you tonight if you give me some of the mandrakes." So, right? So that evening, as Jacob was coming home from the fields, Leah went out to meet him. "You must come and sleep with me tonight," she said. "I've paid for you with some mandrakes my son found." So that night, he slept with Leah. So my interpretation of this is we are looking here at a post-marriage Genesis date night. That is the only way I can think to describe it. So, for real though, if we look at Leah's statement, we can see the bitterness. They continue to fight over finding their own solution rather than God's. And how does this look in the context of the church when we get caught up in comparisons, when it comes to serving the church body? It can look like trying to steal someone else's thunder or trying to act gifted in a way that we never thought we should be. When it's evident to others that we're not gifted in that area. I think of the TV show American Idol. Ed and I followed it for a number of years, and then we just got bored of it. And you would have the people that would get up and say, "I know I'm a singer, and I'm a singer, and I know it, and I'm the best singer there ever was," and they would sing, and you think, "You poor person, who was your mother? Why did she never tell you you could not sing?" So sometimes we try to push through in an area we want to be gifted in, but we truly are not. And the problem that this creates is we miss finding our perfect niche because we're not content with how God has wired us. We want to be that person. Somebody told me years ago that they believed I had the gift of administration, and I fought that one. I thought, that is like the most boring gift ever. Like, woohoo, I can administrate stuff. And it took a lot of years, and God really worked on my heart and began to help me see how that plays out in the body of Christ, and it began to become exciting. I began to realize, oh, that's why I love planning our family vacation so much. Oh, that's why I love planning a sermon series so much. oh, that's how it fits in the body of Christ. My gift of administration does not look like somebody else's gift of administration. Some people like getting into the numbers and the details. Not so much me. Oh, I heard that. So once I fully understood it, there was a degree of contentment that came and a degree of celebration. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've wired me. Moving on to Genesis 30, 17 to 20. And God answered Leah's prayers. She became pregnant again and gave birth to a fifth son for Jacob. She named him Issachar, for she said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband as a wife. Then Leah became pregnant again and gave birth to a sixth son for Jacob. So this is Leah all the way through. She named him Zebulun, for she said, God has given me a good reward. Now my husband will treat me with respect, for I have given him six sons. Now something happened here, and it was interesting, because here we have a statement that says Leah prayed, that she prayed to the Lord. And I don't really know all of the details. I don't know what the blanks are to fill in there. But I note at the end it says, for I have given him six sons. But if we look at the scoreboard, it's actually up to eight. So the two that she went out on her own plan to fulfill are not counted in her count. So there was something of significance that happened in that moment where she came before the Lord, God did something in her heart, and for her, the score changed. Oh, sorry, I've jumped one too far. It's also interesting to note that Leah's son, Judah, is a part of the lineage of Christ. So through all of this, I'd always, for some reason, even though I know the names and the tribes and all of that, thought, oh, Rachel's the favored one, and she had Joseph and Benjamin, and therefore, but it's actually Leah here whose heart changed in this moment, and back before her fourth son, where all the beginning of this drama unfolds, it says God enabled her to have children, and out of those four children came the lineage of Christ, her son Judah. And it didn't come in that season where Leah was trusting in her own solution. The greatest seasons of fruitfulness we will have when we serve will come when we're allowing God to enable us, when we're not relying on our own solutions or formulating our own impressions of God's enabling. An impression is like, you know, when people do impressions of other people. We can do that with God. I can act enabled in this area. Now back to Rachel. Later she, Leah, gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel's plight and answered her prayers by enabling her to have children. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God has removed my disgrace, she said, and she named him Joseph, for she said, may the Lord add yet another son to my family. And the word remembered here, when it says God remembered, it means God granted her request. He answered her prayers. Now we are seeing a shift in Rachel's attitude. God enabled her. Rachel didn't enable herself. God enabled her. And I want you to look for a moment with me before we close at the names that Rachel had named her children up until now. Dan, God has vindicated me. Naphtali, my struggle, my strife. Joseph, may the Lord add yet another son to my family. What a shift. Those first two names, both based on a war of comparison, that last name based on God's enabling, a name of faith and trust. When we stop comparing and we trust in God's enabling as we go to serve, we will define our situation differently. We will name it differently. We will stop seeing our incapabilities, and instead we will see God's capabilities. Later in Genesis 35, about 7 years later, she gives birth, Rachel, to a second son. And the birth is rough, and with her last breath, she names him Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. Jacob changes his name to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. The final score. It's God who enables us to serve the body of Christ in our unique way. And it's time, church, to shut down the messages of comparison that keep us from stepping out of faith and taking our place. A spiritual gift, it says, is given to us in 1 Corinthians 12 to help each other. You were not left out of this equation. Not a single person here was left out of that equation. You can pray for others. You have the ability to encourage others. You can serve in the body of Christ, and you can meet the needs of others because God has uniquely gifted you to do just that. And he gifted you to do so in a way that is different than the way he's gifted me to do so, or Ed to do so, or Asia to do so, or Terry to do so. I think of our worship leaders. If you've been here a number of Sundays, you'll see that everyone that gets up has a different style, a different flavor. It's because God has uniquely gifted them, and they bring that to the table. I love Donnie, but we don't need a whole lot of Donnie clones. We need Asia, and we need Davidson's flavor, and we need Tara Lee's flavor, and we need Wendy's flavor. We need a variety of flavors in the body of Christ. Somebody brought this up this week as we talked, the body of Christ. We don't need all fingers and all toes and all noses and arms. It would get very weird and a little Mr. Potato Head-like. But 1 Peter 4:9-11 says this, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, which means serves, let him do with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to invite you, church, today to take your place. And I want to share a word somebody texted me yesterday. I was just kind of tweaking this and coming to the end of some preparations, and I got a text message. And I, as I read it, I said, "Do you think this might be appropriate for the body? Because I'm sensing that." And she gave me the okay to read this to you from Isaiah 54:2-3. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left." And then writes, "This scripture confirms to me on the series you've been preaching in terms of growth. Responsibility is really on us to yield to the Spirit's leading. We are commanded to enlarge, stretch out, do not hold back and lengthen. The promise, you will spread out to the right and the left. Awesome and so scary at the same time. A reminder to take risks, avoid staying in the place where it's comfy and familiar. Step out in faith regardless of what things look like in the natural or what you might be feeling. Keep going for growth. I'm struggling with this," the person writes, "and yet I'm excited for change. Such a paradox. I'm being challenged to trust and obey where I would rather hold back in a current situation." But then he whispers, "My grace is sufficient for you. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left. It's all about Jesus, and I'm being asked to be willing to yield for his kingdom advancement." Does that word resonate with anyone here this morning? Just by nod or show of hands, amen. It's time for some of you to enlarge your tents today. It's time to lay down unhealthy comparisons that have blocked you from taking your place in the body of Christ. It's time to shut off the messages that you are not good enough, that you don't have what it takes, or that you are not enough like so-and-so, or that no one appreciates what you have to give. And it's time to embrace the promises that of God, that he has uniquely created you, and he has uniquely gifted you to attend to the needs of others. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And just as we close in prayer today, I want to pray for that. Some of you have fought with this barrier, a long and hard battle. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning or raise your hand, but this is between you and the Lord. We're going to pray for that God would remove this unhealthy barrier, that you would receive boldness in stepping out to use your gifts, talents, and abilities. I also want to pray that God would heal any wounded area. Sometimes those comparisons come out of a place of woundedness from messages that we've heard. And we're just going to allow time for God to do that as the worship team plays. So would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Thank you, Jesus. God, we come to you this morning and we admit that sometimes, God, we get off track. Lord, that we get distracted. And God, we don't want to negate the gifts that you've given us through our own behavior. Lord, we want you to enable us. We desire you to enable us. And God, we come even as women of old have done and humbled themselves before you and said, God, enable me in this area. God, we each pray that for us today. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to take a few minutes and wait on the Lord. I'm just going to allow you a moment just to talk with him about this area. God, would you remove any unhealthy barriers that we have in our life, particularly this barrier of comparison? God, for those here who have said to you, that's me, Lord. That's me. I know I have a place, and yet I want to be more like that person, or I wish I was better at this, or I just don't feel like I'm good enough or capable enough. Lord, would you remove that barrier in the mighty name of Jesus? God, it says in your word that if we say to this mountain, be moved, that it will be moved. And so, God, we pray that you would move it. And we believe in faith that you are doing that. God, we pray for healing where woundedness exists. Lord, where messages were spoken, where a person says, you know what, I've always believed I couldn't serve or couldn't do that based on these words from somebody in my life. God, I pray that you would bring healing in that area. Lord, I pray that you would root out bitterness and hurt, Lord God. That we wouldn't cry back, I'm vindicated, or I'm jealous, Lord God, but instead those messages would be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way you have wired me to serve in the body of Christ. God, I pray that you would help each and every person here to find their unique place of giftedness. And God, let us be a people who celebrate that. God, that we would come behind and we would encourage and we would move people forward in the areas where you've gifted them, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you. God, you are a good God. Lord, would you even now begin to reveal, Lord, areas where you are calling people out to take their place? Thank you, Lord God. The second part this morning is maybe you're here and you've never answered the question about where Jesus fits into your life. Maybe you've never asked him to be Lord of your life. You've never asked him to come into your heart. And when we do that, the Bible promises that when we say, God, I want you to be Lord of my life, I want to walk closely with you, I want you to be a part of my life, that he washes away our sins, that he gives us a fresh start, that he essentially presses the reset button, and we get to start fresh anew with our hearts clean from all sins, from all places we've missed the mark. And we walk with the promise of eternity, that we will spend an eternity with him in heaven and that he will never leave us or forsake us. So if you're here this morning and you would like to respond to an invitation to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, if you would like to ask him into your heart, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand so that we can pray with you today. Is there anyone here like that? All right. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're just going to close in a song and then I'll come back and dismiss you.
Shadow.
scripture with you before you go. Ephesians 4:16, He, Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So church, I want to encourage you this week, let's attend to the needs of others. Let's minister wholeheartedly and each take our place in the body of Christ without comparing ourselves to one another. And church, let's serve together. Amen? All right, well, God bless you as you go. Enjoy your week.
This is love. This is love.